We are working our way through, on Sunday nights, Psalms 23. We're working tonight on the fourth verse, and so we'll have two more verses after this, and that'll bring us to the conclusion of the 23rd Psalm. 2 weeks ago, when I last brought this challenge, I asked you to memorize Psalm 23. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Not a lot of words to memorize, but a powerful message. He restores my soul. Just think about that concept for a second. Every single one of us, at different times in our journey, needs to be restored. He leads us in the path of righteousness. And all of this is for His glory, not ours. It's a great challenge to memorize Scripture. And number two, I asked you to practice throughout the day this idea of confessing our sins. That is a critical aspect of finding consistent victory. Because you know what? We can get comfortable with sin in our life. We can get comfortable with our little sins from our perspective. But these little sins are the very thing that were so offensive to God Himself that He sent His Son to the cross. And then begin each day with a prayer of guidance. Lord, guide me through the day. Know all that this is, all these challenges are about the same thing. Start living with God at the center of your lives. Every minute of every day. And each day, end with a reflection. It is a good thing to end the day and reflect on where the hand of God has been at work. It is actually exciting. Let's read this together. Maybe you can quote it, but if you can't, you can read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I trust you recognize that there are really two pictures, word pictures that are used. David, the author of the human author of the 23rd Psalm, was a shepherd at his youth, and it impacted his whole life, what he learned in his youth and working with the sheep. And when he comes back to writing this, really his life message, he uses the picture of a shepherd interfacing with the sheep. But at the latter part of his life, he was a king. And one of the primary roles of the king was to host guests, dignitaries from all over. And he uses that motive to take up the last two verses, where he is a host who is caring for all of the needs of anyone that has come to his table. Those are two beautiful pictures of our God. He is our shepherd, and He is the provider of our substance. We're in the 23rd Psalm, the fourth verse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. The first phrase, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is a profound, profound word. You know, it is a Hebrew word. These three words at the end, shadow of death, are English words for a compound word in the Greek. That the compound word, what it means by that is two Greek words are put together in this case. The one of the two words that are put together in this situation is the word that is sometimes used for death. The other one is for a shadow. And it is very, very significant that they're together. Because it tells a Christian, because remember, this is in the context, the Lord is my shepherd. So what is he speaking? David is speaking, the psalm is speaking to those who have a genuine and personal, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. He is not talking to this anybody out there in the world who may have heard about God. He is only speaking, he is speaking specifically to those of us who truly know him personally. And that is a huge, huge difference. And in this context, death and those challenges take on a beauty, a calmness that could never, ever, ever be there and isn't there for someone without Christ. There are four words that surround the word death that are all very important to recognize. The first one is walk. The beauty of the word walk is it talks about activity. And you know what? It's an activity that's a pleasant activity. The older I get, the more I recognize the smartest exercise I can do at this point is to walk. For me to go out and go to the weight room and really work out like I used to would probably be dangerous. And without me working up to it, it would not be a good move. But to not walk would be a foolish move. I need to get my exercise. It is a blessing. When I see that, I think of one of, as I mentioned before in the second verse, my green pastures is to go for a walk with my wife. A sweet time. And when I see this, yea, though I walk, I think of that as a positive sense. I don't see that as a negative situation. That is a blessing. And I am absolutely assured in my own heart that when it was put down, it was to mean exactly that. There is motion, there is activity of going through. In fact, that's the very next word. What does through tell us? I'll tell you what, through tells us that that's not our resting place. That's not where we're to hang out. We are to move on through this. I won't mention her name, but a lady was here today, and 1 year ago, her husband died. And she's very much still grieving that. The loss of a spouse is a heartbreaking scenario. There's no question about that. And I've been blessed not to have to experience that journey, and it would be a tough one to get through. But I am saying with confidence that I don't care whether it's death, whether it is a horrible accident, whether it be a tragedy with some other people you know, whether it be a diagnosis from a doctor. For us as Christians, we are to get through those valleys. They are not to become totally defining on who we are. Walking around with, woe is me, I can't go on, I'm never going to be able to make it. Not for a Christian. We are always to look up. And that is part of this message. The challenge of looking that we are to walk through, not stay in. Some of you may be here today and struggling with that very issue. But you, not me, you need to recognize, you need to take the challenge. What does he say about life to us? He says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always, again I say rejoice. What does he promise us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is our helper. We do not have to fear life or men or anything because he is with us. We are to walk through. The third one is the valley. Well, admittedly, that the valley is its put in its context here is not a green pastures, this is a nice place to hang out. It is not, the context screams that it's something other than that. It says it implies a dark, a deep, a dirty type situation. But the beauty of it in this context is that it's walking through it, so it's never to be our home. We are not to take up residence. We are just a passing through. Where is our home? Our home is in eternity. It's in heaven. We're residents of heaven. And we need to keep that on our heart and on our minds. And then the shadow. There's probably, it's such a blessing that he used that compound word. He moved in the heart of David and had used that particular word. This compound word has a trans, in many other, in some of the other places, it'll be translated in the midst of. Isn't that interesting? It's not emphasizing death, it is talking about the fact of presence. It often is a dark presence when you look at how this word is used in other places in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word. So he's talking about you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The shadow of death is a concept of a place, a presence. And he says this about a shadow. Or, I mean, we know this about a shadow, is what I meant to say. Although they can appear very frightening, there is no real power in it at all. I have, and I can't remember where I first heard it, but I have many times sat at a stoplight or at a stop sign or just drive down the road on a sunny day. And when the semi comes by, and it just the shadow's all over the car. You know, you're in the shadow. And when that happens, I am reminded about this passage. I drive right through that shadow. If I'm passing a truck and the shadow is over into the passing lane, I am not concerned about driving through the shadow. Are you? That's the point. Neither should we, in this context, as Christians, be fearful of going through the valley of the shadow of death. It is clearly uncertain. But we ought to be preparing our hearts to trust our Lord as we go through that journey. The one thing I'm reasonably certain of, I'm absolutely certain of it actually, that if God doesn't come home before we take our last breath, we're all going through this valley. So what does that say? You either prepare yourself for it, or you're going through it anyway. And so what I do is I try to think about those things that I know are certainly in my future, and prepare my heart to face it. How would I handle a diagnosis that says, you know what, you have this or that situation, and you have but weeks to live? Ever ask yourself what you'd do at that time? I am not morbid, but I often ask myself that question. You know why I asked it? Because the answer to it is exactly what you ought to do right now. Do you know that? If you're wondering what you ought to be doing, it will match up pretty close if you really were to say, I'm going to put God first with whatever you would say I better be doing if I only have 2 or 3 weeks to do it. It very likely will line up and look much like it. With one exception, I wouldn't advocate ripping, not signing up a lease because you don't want to be worried about the future. I mean, there's some practical issues that we want to care for. When you're walking with the shepherd, the dark valley leads to higher ground. I know that in my own life. The very darkest moment I can still look back to is about 10 or 11 years ago now. And I look back in that and I remember connecting again with God. Does anyone else relate what I'm talking about? You get so low and you feel like God has, where are you, Lord? I remember talking to one of my sons on the phone because I went out to a hotel, or we went out to California in this situation, just to get away and try to get our focus proper and our balance proper. And when I was out there, my one son called to encourage me. And I remember saying to him, you know what, I'm trying to read the Word of God, but it's not I'm not connecting. And that phone call really didn't help me either. It frankly, was even more discouraging. But you know what did? I just sat quietly, and all of a sudden the Lord started to press on my mind, "Be thou my vision." Want to know why we sing that fairly regularly? The song has a deep meaning in my own soul. And when you get through it, I look back at that and I recognize I'm stronger now than I was before I went into that. And I've seen it through others. The truth about shadows, I have three of them. One, shadows are always bigger than reality. I was thinking how I would do this if I had a lot of help and time. I would have set up a spotlight and turn off the rest of the lights, and I would have had somebody measure me, and they would come up with the conclusion I'm about 6 foot. And if they had the spotlight over here and we measured the shadow, it would be more than 6 foot, wouldn't it? It may well, if the light was bright enough, be 30 or 40 feet long. And that's my point. Shadows have a way of looking bigger. I suspect even the shadow of death, when we get to the other side, we look back on it and we say, well, that wasn't that big a deal. I actually saw that. You know, I've talked to Dave Whiteford, who had went through the open heart surgery. I spent a fair amount of time talking with him yesterday. And that was one of his comments. He said, you know, it wasn't that bad. And then I heard Brother Jerry this morning. I knew I was going to bring this message, and I noted that he said, you know what? His comment to anybody that needs a knee surgery was what? It's not that bad. Go about it. It's way better on the other side. I mean, that wasn't your words, but that was your message. That's the way many things are in life. That is one of the reasons why we ought to run at our problems and not away from our problems. Because with God, we can get through it. We can do all things through Christ. One, our shadows are always bigger than reality. Shadows cannot hurt you. They don't hurt you. The Mack truck could hurt you. But the shadow of the Mack truck will make no difference. You'll just keep right on going. And there's no shadow without a light somewhere. You know what that reminds me of? And this is a subtlety, okay? Pay attention on this one. In the midst of real, real big pressures in our lives, for whatever strange reason, it can at times become hard to do what we really need to do to get through it. And that's lift up our eyes to the light. And obviously I'm using the metaphor of light as being our God. Lifting up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Trust in Him, recognizing that He has promised, if we love Him, that all things work together for good for them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. So what would be a good idea for us to remember? When things really look bleak, look up. And don't ask God why, but ask God, okay, Lord, it's obviously You wanted me in this situation. My question is not why. I have no right to ask that. But Lord, I want to do what You would want me to do right now. So what should I do? How should I respond? And if we will focus in what we should do and how we should respond for His glory, it is amazing how that takes us away from focusing on the trap of the situation and the circumstance. The second phrase is, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Think about that for a second. I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is omnipresent. He is right here with me. As a matter of fact, I know from Scripture, and I hold it very dear, that Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Not only is He very near, He is literally right residing within me, and that is a blessed truth. The secret to getting through the valley, no matter what your valley, no matter what your circumstance, is use it as a call to get personal with your relationship with God. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See the personal pronoun? It's not talking third person personal pronouns now. It's talking about a very, very definite connection with us, with me personally. Just like it started out. The Lord is my shepherd. The same scenario. This is not abstract and it's not general. It's very specific, and we ought to claim the promise. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, you and I do not live in a shepherd-type world. And even if we were living out in Idaho or in western North Dakota where they do a lot of sheep farming, that type of thing, we wouldn't see shepherds out there in the context of 2,000 years ago where they were walking around with a rod and a staff. But a rod and a staff have very, to that generation, when this was written 4,000 or some years ago, not that long ago, but 3,000 years ago, let's say, when this was written 3,000 years ago, it would have had a pretty clear message. When they see the rod, they would think of an instrument that was used for defensive purposes and offensive purposes. And the word for staff, the Hebrew word, talks about something you lean on for support. Now, if you read any other messages or any commentaries, you would recognize that the commentaries, more than the word, by the way, talk about how it's used for purposes to pull the sheep out of the ravines and the likes. They get that from just the practical use of a shepherd in those days. But the word itself talks about leaning upon it. Again, Brother Jerry, what you're holding in your hand is exactly why you have that cane. That's exactly the main thought of the Hebrew word. It is something to stabilize you and to rest upon. Think about that in a second. The Lord, your rod and your staff comfort me. That's the Lord's staff we can lean on. Boy, isn't that a beautiful truth? We can lean on our God. David, when he came to this David and Goliath scenario, Saul asked him, well, I don't know that you ought to go out there. And David's response was this, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 and 5, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose again against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Now, I don't know about you. When I read that, I get a different picture of the man David. Or actually of the young man David. This was a young man that was saying that. You know, I have to say, what immediately goes through my mind, you did what for a sheep? You went after a bear? I'm not certain I would have had the same commitment level to my job, but that's exactly the message. He obviously did. It was the right thing to do, and it was a serious matter, and he did it well. But boy, that is a real commitment. Can you imagine going after a wild animal? I can't imagine going after a wild dog with just a stick in my hand. I'd much prefer a gun. Something a little more effective at a distance, if you understand what I'm saying. The rod. Now, think about this. If the rod is used in this manner, you got to ask yourself, what's the shepherd doing in regards to the rod? Now, one, he's obviously, the picture here would be protecting you from others that are meaning you harm. But I have to say that it also goes to my mind that if I wouldn't be that good a sheep, it's possible I might experience some of the rod. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, in this rod concept, when we put it into a New Testament, when we talk about the armor that every Christian ought to be putting on a regular basis. The one offensive weapon is the sword. All of the rest are defensive weapons. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How should you handle conflicts? You ought to know the Word. You ought to know the Word so much that it is your offensive tool to deal with life. When I think of this concept of rod and staff, and I think of one of the most important verses in regards to how do we find victory in our life, how do we walk in sanctification, this verse comes to mind. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That is teaching. I think of the staff and how that is the way they talk about it. When you read about a shepherd, he uses the staff to guide them this way, that way, for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. And I think of the rod. Hey, Dumbo, you're not supposed to be doing that to the other lamb. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why do we have the Word of God in this context? That the man of God, those of us that know Jesus Christ, whether we be man or woman, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I also think of Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. That's the staff. That is the rod. It is speaking of the work of God in our life. Now here's the sad truth. Way too many people are not serious about the Word of God. I asked myself, I was just three or four nights ago when Dick Dennison was rushed to the emergency room. Now he is in advanced Alzheimer's, or I call it Alzheimer's. They may have another diagnosis, but it looks like Alzheimer's to a novice like myself, or a layperson like myself. Okay, in other words, he's unable to really connect. But you know what is such a blessing? That man radiates the joy of the Lord, and when he does speak things that are really intelligent, they're often the Word of God. Now, how would that happen? At the very core of this man, when he was younger and in good health, he obviously prioritized knowing, memorizing, and living by the Word. And so now, when all of the defenses are stripped away, he defaults back to the core. I reflected on that several times since I've been with him. And I am praying that should that happen to me, I would default to something similar. May I not default to the man that I was before I knew Christ. Have you been in the Word enough so that you would default to that? If you were taken and find yourself in that type of a situation? That to me is a real serious challenge. 1 Corinthians tells us a couple things that are also significant in regards to, for a Christian, what are God's rod and staff in our lives. One is obviously the Word of God, but another one is the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But the natural man, going down two verses, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But you know what that says to us? If we really know the Spirit of God, we could know God. We could understand the Word of God. But we need to invest ourselves in those areas. Take advantage of this blessing of the Spirit of God living within us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Think about the last time you really found yourself in a frightening, unexpected situation. You know, the last time that happened to me was almost a year ago now, when you and I, Pam, were leaving and going to drive down to, I think it's Branson, if I'm not mistaken. And we just got out. It was early morning. We were feeling good. We were going on a couple of days just to get away and just reflect and enjoy the Lord and enjoy each other. And we weren't but 20 minutes into the ride, and we're in this heavy traffic. That didn't bother us. We had the next couple of days together, and we were just having a good old time. We had our coffee. It was early in the morning. We were just, it was a pretty nice day, and we were in this construction zone, and this car comes whipping out of nowhere. Definitely no entrance. They just came out of the construction area and flew in front of us in this very, very heavy traffic. It is amazing. This man, it was only by the grace of God that this man didn't crash into somebody coming out of this little entrance into such heavy traffic. But it caused many of us to slam on our brakes to avoid hitting him. And when we slammed on our brakes, what happened? A Mack truck, a fully loaded semi, comes rolling in to this Scion, this littlest of tin cans that we were driving in, and comes... The two of us, it took us a while to figure out what happened. It was so, you know, the glass was everywhere. And by the way, so was our coffee. Everything went flying. The car was totaled. But you know what? We were praising God that we were alive. We didn't really dare get out. We got to a point where we were able to get off the road, and this thing all stopped, and we were sitting there on the side of the road. But for a while, neither of us, traffic was phenomenally heavy also, but neither of us really, we were asking each other, can you move? Because it was that hard of impact. You know, can you stand up? How do you feel? And it was enough of a jolt to my body that my body felt weird enough that I didn't jump out of that car. I didn't say, well, I'm going to go see what that truck driver did. No, I didn't do that. I just sat there. And I'll bet you we sat there for 15, 20 minutes, and we never got out of the car. Finally, the truck driver came over to the window and says, are you okay? And my response to all, the best I can tell, yes, but we really are kind of sore right now, and we're not certain we should move around. So we're just kind of staying put for a little bit. And it took about a half an hour before the ambulance got there because of the traffic again. Now, why am I sharing that? Because in the midst of that, my wife and I were praising Jesus for his protective hand and the fact that we were still alive. What would you be doing if you had that type of a crisis event? It really is a window in to your walk with the Lord. And we need to cultivate that, not in the days of storm, but in those quiet times. As God's sheep, you can be sure that his rod and staff, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will comfort you in your journey. That is what he is committing to do. And that is a great blessing of knowing Jesus. Let's quote this together. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have a challenge for you. It's pretty simple. This week, I want to challenge you to memorize the fourth verse. As a matter of fact, I hope as you're memorizing the fourth verse, you're quoting the first three, so that you're getting to a point where you know well over half of the 23rd Psalm. Over and over, quote it. Even if you haven't memorized another verse in years, get back to memorizing Scripture. And then get personal with God. I'm challenging you. This will sound a little weird, but I'll tell you what. It is a blessing. Every hour that you're awake, on the top of the hour, ask yourself, say to yourself, God, you are with me. You are with me. Remind yourself of that phrase. You are with me. That is a statement. He said it to us. He's with us. We're with him. And here's the point. I want to challenge every one of us to start living hour by hour aware that God is at work. God is at work all the way around us. You know what really needs to change? Is we need to become way more aware of what he's doing and how he would like us to engage in this process. So you understand the simple challenge? Memorize the fourth verse, and then on the hour be asking yourself, where's God? Where are you, God? That we might have the blessing of becoming more aware, more in tune with what he's obviously doing throughout our lives and throughout this world. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to look at the fourth verse of the 23rd Psalm. I pray that each one of us, who knows, before the night is out, maybe one of us, maybe myself, will go through what would be exactly what it's speaking of here, the valley of the shadow of death. I pray that you will prepare all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our being, so that we are so close to you that there is nothing that could shake us. For we recognize that it is not about this world. It is about the world to come that we get to be part of, absent from the body and present with you. What a glorious thought. Help us to be truly aware of your presence in our life at all time and to live accordingly. Whatever life-dominating sin one might be challenged by, if we would simply do that, your Spirit would so convict us and so encourage us and so help us that life-dominating sin would not be the issue. Help us to be consumed with walking close with you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.